Hey, welcome to episode number 277 of the podcast, More Than Bread, and number 27 of our series for Lent. We're going to take a little bit of a turn in this episode. During Holy Week, we're going to try to follow Jesus kind of day by day. Each episode will hit a different day, which means we really only get one episode, maybe two, Thursday and Friday, focused on the cross. And you know, just it seems to me like it's hard to get to the resurrection with integrity if we don't spend ample time on the cross. And there's just something amazing, this deep, deep act of love, the split time in two, it happened at the cross. And the early church lived with both the promise of resurrection and the challenge to take up their cross, a willingness to die and a hope of resurrection. Now, before I go any further, the cross is hard. It really is. But we do this thing at Calvary, and that's part of why I wanted to focus on the cross in this episode, to give you a little bit of time to know about this if you haven't done it before and to go to it. We do this thing at Calvary every Good Friday at Harvest Fields outside of Bowlesburg, if you know where that's at, that we call Way of the Cross. And Way of the Cross is this kind of interactive, immersive, engaging, participatory kind of experience of those last hours of Jesus' life. And we give you a little booklet, you take through it, and you go at your own speed. It's not a service. It's not a program. You take as long in there as you want or as short as you want. And but man, I'll tell you, it has been one of the most powerful parts of my Lent preparation is the Way of the Cross. So we'd invite you to come. I think we open up at 7 in the morning. We close about 9 o'clock at night, and all through the day, just come when you want. Stay as long as you want, and we'll have people there to pray with you if you want that, but otherwise, it's really kind of a, you do it. Invite a friend. Love to have more, but it's an experience of the cross, and the cross is hard, right? It really is. A couple of years ago, a Franciscan university in Ohio, in Steubenville, I think, posted a series of ads on Facebook to promote some of its online theology programs. But Facebook rejected one of the ads because it included a representation of the crucifixion. The monitors at Facebook said the reason for their rejection was that they found the depiction of the cross shocking, sensational, and excessively violent. The Franciscan University of Steubenville responded with a blog post that no doubt kind of surprised Facebook. They agreed with Facebook's assessment. Franciscan University posted, "Indeed, the crucifixion of Christ was all those things. It was the most sensational action in history. Man executed his God. It was shocking, yes. God deigned to take on flesh and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And they said it was certainly excessively violent. A man scourged to within an inch of his life, nailed naked to a cross and left to die. All the hate of all the sin in the world poured out its wrath upon his humanity." And then they went on to say this, that it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for all humanity. He was God. He could have descended from the cross at any moment, but love kept him there. Love for you and love for me, that we might not be eternally condemned for our sins, but we might have life with him forever and his Father in heaven. I'm going to read a handful of scriptures in this episode, but we'll start with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. Here's what Paul says. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, really, you could say it this way. We celebrate Christ crucified. Man, I don't even like putting those three words together. Celebrate Christ crucified. Some say Christianity is too obsessed with proclaiming the Lord's death. Why can't you just focus on his teaching and his good deeds? Why so much focus on his death? Philip Yancey writes in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, of all the biographies, he said, I've ever read, few devote more than 10% of their pages to the subject's death, including biographies of men like Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi, who died violent and politically significant deaths. The Gospels, though, he said, devote nearly a third of their length to the climactic last week of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saw death on the cross, as the central mystery of Jesus. Paul, the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament outside of the Gospels, was no different. He once wrote in a letter, the Jews ask for a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but all I'm going to do is talk about Christ crucified. That's what we do in communion. We have communion every first Sunday at Calvary. A lot of churches do it in different ways, and some have different variations of what it means. But all of them, for all of us, it's a mini drama that remembers, even celebrates, even in a sense revels in the death of Christ on the cross. That's what communion is all about. We proclaim the Lord's death. We celebrate, we celebrate Christ crucified. Man, I'll be honest, part of me cringes when I put those three words together in a sentence, celebrate Christ crucified. It's a mysterious wonder that they could be put together and still have meaning. Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, groaning, the scourging, beaten, black eye, split lip, ridicule, scorn, a crown of thorns pushed down upon his head, blood running down his face, spit expelled upon his face. Listen as the crowd chooses the murderous Barabbas instead of Jesus. We celebrate Christ crucified. His own cross falls upon his own shoulders to carry through town to the garbage dump called Golgotha, shoved to the ground, arms stretched across the beams. A soldier presses his knee against his forearm and a nail against his wrist. And he's lifted up for all the world to see. And then the sin comes. It descends upon him like a black cloud. All the physical suffering in the world could not compare to the inner pain, the disgust, the despair, the experience that comes as the sins of the world, past, present, and future, settle upon his soul, this slimy coating of sin. We celebrate Christ crucified. And I want to make something incredibly clear. If you take Christ out of that sentence, there's no celebration. No one with an actual heart would ever celebrate crucifixion. I remember watching Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ. It wasn't the first time. I think it was the third time I watched it. It was shown at the downtown State Theater here in State College and was followed by a panel discussion. I was on the panel. I remember when it first came out, Lynn and I talked about the movie becoming a Good Friday family tradition. I got to be honest, after seeing it the second time, I wasn't sure I would ever watch it again. It was difficult to watch. It was disturbing. From a scourging that seems to last an eternity to the beating, spitting, and taunting, before a nail was driven, it was violent. But listen, crucifixion was not a PG-13 reality. All four Gospels record the passion of Jesus, providing significant detail about the enormous suffering and torturing he endured. Other Christian, Jewish, and Roman sources provide additional insight about scourging and execution on a cross. Those who study the details, in fact, recognize that Mel Gibson may have been right when in one interview he said, I did hold back. Crucifixion was perfected by the Romans as a form of torture designed to produce a slow death with maximal pain and suffering. It's one of the most humiliating and cruel forms of execution ever devised. In fact, listen to this. This helps us understand. It was not until the 4th century AD that the cross was adopted as a symbol of faith. Why? As C.S. Lewis points out, the crucifixion did not become common in art until everyone who had seen a real one had died off. You know, when people complain that the Bible does not go into the same depth of description as Gibson's movie, they don't realize that the people in Jesus' day, they didn't need a description. If you had seen one, you'd never forget it. And they saw them all the time. See, we've sanitized the cross and made it into a geometric shape that holds diamonds and hangs around our necks. Crosses are everywhere. We're surrounded by crosses, silver and sanitized. But to really understand the hope of Easter, to prepare for the more of Easter, we need to regain our vision of the cross as it was before Christ. It was a symbol of hatred, a symbol of cruelty and human failure. For a Christian to wear a cross should be like a Jewish person wearing a swastika or someone from Japan wearing a symbol of a mushroom cloud. The cross in Jesus' day was a symbol of sin and hate and death. We celebrate Christ crucified. How could that be? I mean, you understand the events of Good Friday are utterly breathtaking, mind-blowing, heart-bursting, God-awful. Something happened, though. My goodness, something happened when Jesus died on the cross. Something deep down in the foundations of reality shifted. It isn't just a story that shows the soft side of God. Cosmic redemption, grace started working its way backwards and forwards through time. In Colossians 1:20, Paul says that we celebrate nothing less than this, that God himself was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. We celebrate Christ crucified. We celebrate the day the living water said, "I thirst." We celebrate the day when the resurrection and the life died. We celebrate the day when the king set aside all his power to serve. We celebrate the day when the Son of God becomes the Lamb of God, left to bleed on the altar for our sins. We celebrate Christ crucified. I need to make this clear. You did not kill Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Caiaphas did not kill Jesus. What about Judas? Surely he bears some responsibility. Or the Romans, Pontius Pilate, the soldiers who beat him? Who killed Jesus? God did. Oh my goodness. That's a staggering thought. Jesus was his son. The suffering was horrific, and God did it. In Isaiah 53, it says, "It was the will of the Lord, it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief, and by his stripes we are healed." In Romans 8:32, it says, "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, Peter writes, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. Jesus died to pay the price to ransom and redeem us from the empty life we were living. We celebrate Christ crucified. Every time we celebrate communion, we're participating in a tradition that's been passed down to us by Jesus himself, a ritual, a tradition that celebrates Christ crucified. It's a tradition that reminds us that Good Friday is actually rightly named good. It's a tradition that reminds us that communion and Good Friday are not designed primarily to induce a tidal wave of guilt. We may have guilt. And if we have guilt, we need to deal with it. And to deal with our guilt actually brings peace. But we do not ponder the cross in order to sink under the waves of guilt. We ponder the cross to be reminded that the price has been paid and it need not be paid again. We dive into the cross as the place where sin is defeated and our relationship with God has been restored. We have a place at the table. The Father of the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus once described the kingdom of heaven like this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." I just want you to imagine that story for a moment. Let's flesh it out. He walks alone on a hot afternoon, walking stick in hand. He seems to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, and it looks like he's done so for a while. Boots covered with dust, clothes stained with sweat, pressing matters at home not only keep him from taking a rest, but leave him looking for a shortcut. He veers off the path through a field. The owner won't mind. Hikers are permitted this courtesy. As he walks, he trips over an uncovered tree root. It's somewhat embarrassing to be walking one moment and resting your cheek on the ground the next. Luckily, no one's around to see him fall. But as he begins to push himself up, he notices the reflection of a slice of sunlight, something buried between the roots of the old tree. He pokes and scratches and forces his hand into a crevice, feeling something hard but hollow, not a rock. He starts digging, and 10 minutes later, he can see the corner. 30 minutes later, he has a hole large enough to draw it out, a small chest. By all appearances, it's been buried for decades. Heart racing, palm sweating, pressing matters forgotten, he breaks the rusty lock and opens the lid, revealing this treasure, a greater treasure than he ever imagined, holding in his hands precious stones and diamonds, rubies, gold coins minted decades ago. He tries to imagine some wealthy guy who must have buried the case and died suddenly, taking the treasure's location with him to the grave. What's he going to do? He closes the lid, reburies the treasure, marks the spot in his mind, and turns for home. Only now it doesn't look like he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. It looks like he's walking on air. In fact, if you look closely, you'll notice he occasionally breaks out into skipping like a little kid, huge smile, thinking, I can't believe it. Such amazing treasure. I've got to have it. What do I do? I can't just take it. That's stealing. I know whoever owns the field owns what's in the field. I'll buy the field. Can I afford it? Huh. My car. I can do without my car for a while, my computer, my TV, my cell phone. I can do a garage sale, put some stuff on eBay, Facebook, but that still won't be enough for this field. I can sell all my football cards. That won't be enough. I can cash in my CDs, sell my stock, sell that vacation timeshare. Will that be enough? No, you know what? I'm going to have to liquidate everything I own and then work hard to earn. Save the rest. But if I do, I think I can buy it. And from that moment on, his life changes. The treasure captures his imagination. He dreams about it at night and works for it during the day, sells everything he has and saves everything he can. His friends, even some of his family, can't quite understand what he's doing. This field that he wants to buy just doesn't seem to be all that special. Just another field, surely not worth all that you have. Perhaps there's more to life than this field. Until the day comes when he has what he needs, he pays the price and the treasure is his. You know, typically that story is used as an encouragement to pursue Jesus at all costs. Jesus is the treasure beyond compare, and he is. Listen to me, he is. But not that long ago, God drew me to that description of the kingdom of heaven, and I just sensed him saying, this is what I did. When you celebrate Christ crucified, you celebrate the day that Jesus gave everything he had to pay the price to buy the treasure in the field. And you, listen to me, I don't even have to know who you are. I'm telling you, you are the treasure. You were bought with a price, Paul says. During Lent, we celebrate Christ crucified. We celebrate the day the price was paid. We celebrate penalties paid, relationships restored, hearts redeemed, lives ransomed, treasures treasured. Good Friday is not a funeral service. It's not a memorial or a wake. We know how the story ends. We celebrate Christ crucified. We celebrate the love of God poured out for us on a wooden cross. Bible scholar and pastor N.T. Wright retells the following story about an archbishop who was hearing a confession of sin from three hardened teenagers in the church. And all three of these young guys were trying to make a joke out of it. So they met with the archbishop and confessed to a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they had not committed. It was all a joke. The archbishop, seeing through their bad practical joke, played along with the first two, who ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster. And before he got away, he told the young man, okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to that far end of the church, and I want you to look at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. I want you to look at his face, and I want you to say, you did all that for me, and I don't care very much. I want you to say that three times. You did that all for me, and I don't care very much. You did that all for me, and I don't care very much. And so the boy went up to the front, looked at the picture of Jesus and said, you did that. You did all that for me and I don't care very much. And then he said it again. But then he couldn't say it the third time because he broke down in tears. And the archbishop telling the story said, the reason I know that story is because I was that young man. There's something about the cross. There's something about Jesus dying there for us that leaps over all the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we might explain it this way or that way. And it grabs us, it grasps our hearts. And when we're gripped by it, somehow we have a sense that what is gripping us is the love of God. Let me pray for you. It's horrific, Jesus. The cross is horrific. And if it's not just religious words, when you ask us to take up our cross and follow you, it should feel horrific, daunting. Jesus, you gave everything you had. What an amazing gift. Talk about an alms giver. Giving all that you had to help those who were living life in the margins. Showing us the Father heart, the love of God. I know it's hard for some to grasp it. It might be hard for some people listening. I pray, God, that you'd give us insight. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd breathe on the words of Scripture and just remind us what an amazing thing it is that the love of God, the love of Father God was poured out for each and every one of us on that cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.